This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima 'allamtana wa zidna ilman rabbal alamin. Allahumma inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. Amma ba'd. So in the beginning, first, if we ever have to cancel a lecture, inshallah, for whatever reason, you will find announcements about this, inshallah. So I've created a channel on WhatsApp under my name. Look for it, inshallah, and join it. Telegram also has a similar channel. Or you check, inshallah, social media, my social media, because that's the only thing I can control. So Facebook, Twitter or X, inshallah, will have all these announcements. So you pick one of them. Pick one of them. WhatsApp, Telegram, Facebook, X, one of them, inshallah, should have that announcement. And inshallah, if we do ever have to cancel or announce a new program, it'll be, inshallah, through these platforms, inshallah, mainly through these platforms. Now, last we met, we've read the hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib radiyallahu anhu, that lengthy hadith that describes the exit of the soul, the descent of the angels, how the soul leaves the body, where it goes, how it enters the grave, and what happens to it until it faces Allah's rewards or punishment in the grave. And there's some other hadith that complete the picture. So that hadith is sort of comprehensive in the sense of it takes you from that stage to almost the end in the grave. But there are other details that we can learn and glean from other hadiths. And that's the benefit of reading the totality of the hadith, because they will keep adding details and clarifications that were not available in some other hadith. So in this particular one, this is not a hadith. This is Amr ibn al-As, who's a sahabi. And this describes his final moments on earth. So they said, we were next to Amr ibn al-As in his final hours. And he was crying. And he had turned his head to the wall. And his son said, he says, oh father, did not the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam give you the good news of this, and did he not give you the good news of that? So here you understand what the son was doing, if you remember what we said before, right? Because you're supposed to what? Motivate the dying person to think the best about Allah azza wa jal in the final moments. That's what he was doing. So he's referencing the promise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Amr ibn al-As, because Amr ibn al-As was a sahabi. So did he not promise you this and promise you that to alleviate whatever stress or sadness he may be experiencing as he believes that he was about to exit this world? So he said, he turned his face to him and he said, the best that we prepare, meaning for such a day, such a moment, is the testimony of La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. And he says, and indeed I witnessed three stages, or I've gone through three stages in life. He says, the first stage, I hated the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the most, and that is before his Islam. And I wanted more than anyone else to be able to capture him and kill him. And he said, if I had died in that stage, I would have gone to hellfire. Then he said, when Allah Azza wa Jal put Islam in my heart, I came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and I said, extend your right hand so I would give you my pledge. So when the Prophet extended his hand, he says, I withdrew mine. So Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the Prophet said, this is what, why? And he said, I wanted to some conditions. I want some conditions to be fulfilled. وَأَرَدْتُ أَنْ أَشْتَرِطْ. He says, what are your conditions? He said that I would be forgiven. Meaning for all the things I've done in the past, I want to give you the pledge with the condition that I be forgiven. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ama alimta anna al-islam yahdimu ma qabla." It says, "Did you not know that Islam forgives or cancels or wipes out whatever came before it? And that hijrah, migration, wipes out whatever came before it. And hajj wipes out whatever came before it." Right? So did you not know this? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him. And he continued, he says, "I did not love anyone more than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nor revere anyone than him. And I could not tolerate to stare at him sallallahu alaihi wasallam for a lengthy time or for a long time out of the respect that I had for him. And if I were asked to describe him, I will not be fully able to describe him because I would not stare at him." I would look and then remove my eyes, because that's how much respect he said that I had for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "If I were to die at that stage, I would hope for Jannah. But then I took positions and I had power, and I do not know if what I've done is right or wrong." فَإِذَا أَنَا مُتُّ, now he gives him advice, "when I die, let no wailing woman follow me or anyone carrying fire. And when you bury me, throw the sand on me gradually. Then stay around my grave the length of time required to slaughter a camel and distribute its meat, so that I be comforted by your presence, and I will see what I will respond to the messengers of Allah," meaning the angels. So, some scholars have said about this, especially the last part, "stay beside my grave the length of time needed for a camel to be killed and its meat distributed." They said, some scholars have said, this must have come from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is a hadith. Some others have said, no, this is his own ijtihad, his own opinion about the length of time you should stay around the grave or next to the grave after a person is buried. Allah knows best, right? But in the opinion of Amr ibn al-As, at least, he's saying what? Stay around the grave that amount of time. This would be around, what, 15 to 20 minutes, right? 15, 20 minutes. But what the Prophet ﷺ had said explicitly, after a person is buried, قَالَ اِسْتَغْفِرُوا لِأَخِيكُمْ وَاسْأَلُوا لَهُ التَّثْبِيتَ فَإِنَّهُ الْآنَ يُسْأَلْ. He says, ask Allah to forgive him and ask Allah to make him steadfast, because now he is being asked. Now, how long do you stay repeating and saying these things? You could say it for 2, 3 minutes, 5 minutes. If you believe that what Amr ibn al-As has said is merely his own opinion about how long you should stay. But if you believe that this is a hadith, you would stay there for 15 or 20 minutes and then you would leave. Another hadith, which tells you about the first thing that a person encounters when they enter their grave, which is the contraction of the grave, which happens to everybody. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "لو نجا أحد من ضمة القبر لنجا سعد بن معاذ ولقد ضم ضمة ثم روخي عنه." He said, if anyone were to escape the contraction or the squeeze of the grave, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh would have escaped it. But then, indeed what happened to him is that the grave squeezed him. It's a gentle squeeze, wallahu a'lam. But it could still be part of the hardship that a person faces as he exits this dunya and enters the grave, and is part of the fitna, just like the questioning of the angels is part of the fitna. So he got squeezed, the grave contracted, and then it released him. So this means that this happens for everybody. It happens like everybody. Maybe, wallahu a'lam, the scholars have said, just imagine how a fetus exiting his mother's womb enters into a contracted space, and then he gets released, right? It's the same thing, maybe, wallahu a'lam, you get through this contraction into either the abundance of Allah's rewards and bliss or into punishment. But it's also a contraction. It's also like a canal. Another hadith adds some details. قَالَ إِنَّ الْمَيِّتَ يَصِيرُ إِلَى الْقَبْرِ فَيَجْلِسُ الرَّجُلُ فِي قَبْرِهِ غَيْرَ فَزِعٍ وَلَا مَشْعُوفٍ. He says, when the dead person, actually when the soul enters the body, he says, this man will sit up in his grave or wake up in his grave unalarmed and unafraid. And here we're talking about the believers or the non-believers? The believers. The believers, the faithful. He says, they'll be in their grave unafraid and alarmed. And we'll understand in the following hadith why they are unalarmed, why they're not afraid. Then it will be said to him, if you remember the previous hadith in the last lecture, said that. He says, فِيمَ كُنْتَ, what were you about, or what did you believe? He says, I was a Muslim. Then we'll have said, what about that man? And they do not name him. What about that man? He said, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he brought us proofs and we believed him. They'll ask him. This is an additional question that this hadith provides us. قَالَ هَلْ رَأَيْتَ اللَّهِ. He says, did you see Allah? فَيَقُولُ مَا يَنْبَغِي لِأَحَدٍ أَنْ يَرَى اللَّهِ. He says, it's not possible for anyone to see Allah. They're like, they're questioning his belief. You believe this? Yes. Did you see Allah yourself? What's the reply? He says, no one can see Allah. And this means, of course, in the dunya. Because it wasn't possible for me to see Allah. But the believers will see Allah Azza wa Jal when? In the Akhirah, specifically in Jannah. Specifically in Jannah. قَالَ فَيُفْرَجُ لَهُ فُرْجَةٌ قِبَلَ النَّارِ فَيَنْظُرُ إِلَيْهَا يَحْطِمُ بَعْضُهَا بَعْضًا. He says, then a door will open between him and hellfire, and he will see in it the fire and its punishment. He says, look at what Allah had protected you from. Then he will get a door into heaven, and he will look at its beauty and what's in it. And it will be said to him, this is your place. This is your house. This is where you will be. عَلَى الْيَقِينِ كُنْتِ. You had certainty. You had yaqeen, and you had it when you died, and you will be resurrected with yaqeen, inshaAllah, Rabbil Alameen. Then when the bad man, the evil man, the sinful man, the disbelieving man, when he wakes up, when he sits up in his grave, he'll be alarmed and he will be afraid. And then he'll be asked, what were you about? What did you believe? He says, I do not know. Who is this man? He says, I've heard them say something and I've said it. Then he will get a glimpse into heaven. He says, this was your home, but you're denied this now, because he did not believe. Then he will look into hellfire and will look at all of the punishment in it. And he said, this is your place. This will be your house. You lived with doubt, you died with doubt, and you would be resurrected with doubt, insha'Allah ta'ala. Now, why is the person afraid or unafraid at that moment before the questioning of the angels? Another hadith tells you. قَالَ إِنَّ الْمَيِّتَ إِذَا وُضِعَ فِي قَبْرِهِ إِنَّهُ يَسْمَعُ خَفْقَ نِعَالِهِمْ. It says, when a person is buried, he hears the footsteps of people who bury him, and then as they depart. So keep that in mind, that piece of information in mind. When we come later and ask the question, do the dead hear and know about the living or not? Okay? So at least we have here is that they hear the footsteps of people around them when they bury them, and then when they leave, they still have that connection. قَالَ فَإِنْ كَانَ مُؤْمِنًا. If he's a believer, salah will be at his head, fasting to his right, zakat to his left, and good deeds such as sadaqah, connecting and kindness to his family, all acts of good, helping people, commanding good, forbidding evil, all at his feet. So salah is where? The head. What is to the right? Fasting. What is to the left? Zakah. And the rest of good deeds that he have done? At his feet. قَالَ فَيُؤْتَ مِنْ قِبَلِ رَأْسِهِ. So the angels will come to him from his head. The salah will say, you cannot come from here. Then they will come, he will come from the right. Fasting will say that you cannot come from here. They will try from the left. Zakah will say, you cannot come from here. They'll try from his feet. They'll say that all these will say, good deeds that he had done, you cannot come from here. Then they will say, he will be asked, sit, and he will sit up. And at that moment, he will see in his grave the sun about to set. And that may indicate, wallahu a'lam, the conclusion of his time on earth. Right? But what he will see is the sun, and the sun is about to set. It's about to be Maghrib time. فَيُقَالُ لَهُ They'll ask him, do you know about this man who was in your midst? مَا تَقُولُ فِيهِ وَمَاذَا تَشْهَدُ بِهِ عَلَيْهِ What did you say about him? What do you believe about him? They say, he will say, let me pray first. He will say, let me pray first. They will say, you're going to pray. But first tell us about what we asked you. This man who was in your midst, what do you say about him? And what do you testify? He said, I testify that he is Muhammad, Rasulullah. He brought us the truth. They say, you lived upon death, upon this, you died with this, and you'll be resurrected with this, insha'Allah ta'ala. Then he will get a door into heaven. He will say, this is your place and what Allah had prepared for you. And then he will get a place or look into hellfire. And they will say, this was your place. This would have been your home, but Allah Azza wa Jal had protected you from it. So he is elated. He is happy because of this. And then his grave will be expanded 70 cubits, 70 ذِرَاعًا, as far as the eye can see. وَيُنَوَّرُ لَهُ And his grave will be lit. وَيُعَادُ الْجَسَدُ لِمَا بَدَأَ مِنْهُ فَتُجْعَلُ نَسْمَتُهُ فِي النَّسَمِ الطَّيِّبِ وَهِيَ طَيِّرٌ يَعْلَقُ فِي شَجَرِ الْجَنَّةِ And then his soul will be taken and will be deposited in a bird, and that bird will be eating from that trees of paradise. And we'll explain that in another hadith later, insha'Allah, Rabbil Alameen. فَذَلِكَ قَوْلُ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى يُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Allah makes those who believe steadfast when they are questioned. It says, but the disbeliever, when the two angels come to him from his head, they'll find no protection. And when they come from the right, no protection. From the left, no protection. From the feet, no protection. So when he sits up to be asked, he's what? Confident, comfortable, or the opposite? Alarmed, afraid, panicking. So they'll tell him, this man who was in your midst, what do you say about him? What is your testimony? He cannot understand who they're talking about. He cannot get who they're talking about. فَيُقَالُ لَهُ مُحَمَّدٍ They say, we're talking about Muhammad. He says, I do not know. I heard people say something, and I said the same. He said, you lived like this, you died like this, and you will be resurrected like this. And the same thing. He'll see his place in hellfire. He'll see his place in heaven. قَالَ ثُمَّ يُضَيَّقُ عَلَيْهِ قَبْرُهُ Then the grave will contract severely until it crushes his ribs. And that is the difficult living that Allah Azza wa Jal said, فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَ He will have a difficult living, which is a reference to the punishment of the grave. And by the way, you have to keep mentally in mind all these different punishments of the grave that we've talked about, because that's one of them. And if we mentioned some, and we'll mention more, inshallah. So in your head, collect all of them, and you will have, bi-idhnillah, inshallah, a comprehensive list of the punishment in the grave. Another hadith, and this, what it adds, and I'll only, inshallah, mention what it adds. قَالَ إِذَا قُبِرَ الْمَيِّتِ He says, when the dead is in the grave, قَالَ أَتَاهُ مَلَكَانِ أَسْوَدَانِ أَزْرَقَانِ Two angels will come to him. Now with a description. They are black and blue. They are described. Black and blue. So black refers to the color, the shape that they have of the body. They're black. Blue refers, wallahu a'lam, to their eyes. So they are black, all black, with blue eyes. And they are called Al-Munkar wa Al-Nakir. That's their names. Al-Munkar wa Al-Nakir. He says, why are they called Al-Munkar wa Al-Nakir? That's not in the hadith. But why are they called Al-Munkar wa Al-Nakir? Because they are terrifying, unsightly. They are unlike anything that you've seen before. So in the Sharia, what do we call Munkar? Sin. What do you call sin Munkar? Because no one likes it. Naturally, no one recognizes it. No one approves of it. No one wants to be close to it. That's your fitrah. So it's called munkar. Just like anything evil, you look at it and you feel disgusted by it, right? Yeah, that's why that sin is called munkar. Why is he called munkar? Because he's terrifying. You haven't seen anything like him. And he's what? Unsightly, ugly. He is created like that to instill fear in the hearts of those who look at him. And Nakir, because he's cold. He yells. He's firm. So that is An-Nakir. So in sight, in appearance, and in speech, they're terrifying. That's what they are called, Munkar An-Nakir. The same narrative as the other hadith, except here, when they give him the good news of Allah's pleasure and what awaits him in heaven. He said, فَيَقُولُ أَرْجِعُ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِي أُخْبِرُهُمْ. He says, can I go to my family so I should tell them? Can you give me permission to go to my family so I can tell them? فَيُقُولَانِ نَوْمْ كَنَوْمَةِ الْعَرُوسِ الَّذِي لَا يُقِضُهُ إِلَّا أَحَبُّ أَهْلِهِ إِلَيْهِ. It says, sleep like a groom who is in deep sleep and only his most beloved family member wakes him up. Meaning, have the best sleep. Right? You'll be comfortable. So he cannot go and tell his family what has happened to him. But rather they say, have the best sleep that you've ever had or you could ever have. And when you wake up, it'd be as if one, your most beloved is waking you. So it's comfortable. It's not terrifying. No. As for the hypocrite, the same hadith, when he doesn't know what he believes, he does not know anything about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says the earth around him will be asked to contract until it squeezes him, until it crushes him. قَالَ فَلَا يُزَالُ فِيهَا مُعَذَّبًا حَتَّى يَبْعَثَهُ اللَّهُ مِنْ مَضْجَعِهِ. He will continue to experience punishment in this grave until the day of resurrection. So this tells you about the duration of that punishment, that some will be punished until the day of judgment. And we will come to that, inshallah. No. Now, in the other hadith also I had here, when he asks, he says, let me go and tell my family about this incredible fate that I have, that Allah is pleased with me. They will say, be still. Stay in your place. Meaning you cannot leave. And of course, if the believer cannot depart and go to their family to tell them, do you expect that disbeliever to be able to? No. Right. Another hadith here. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Ya ayyuha an-nas, inna hadhihi al-umma tubtala fi quburiha." He said, "O people, this ummah will be tested in the grave." When a person is buried, he continues alayhi salatu wasalam, and his companions, his family, those who know him, they leave him. قال جاءه ملك ملك في يده مطراق فأقعده. It says an angel comes and in his hand is a sledgehammer. So that's an additional information. In his hand is a sledgehammer. And he will sit him up and he'll ask him all the questions that we've mentioned. And he will give the replies that we've mentioned. قال what will happen to the disbeliever. قال ثم يقمعه قمع بالمطراق. يَسْمَعُهُ خَلْقُ اللَّهِ كُلُّهُمْ. When the disbeliever fails to give the right answer, and it's concluded that he had disbelieved in Allah Azza wa Jal, he says he hits him with that sledgehammer, and he cries out, he screams, a scream that all of Allah's creation will hear, meaning, obviously, those who are around, except humans and jinn. So some of the people said, O Prophet of Allah, مَا أَحَدٌ يَقُومُ عَلَيْهِ مَلَكٌ فِي يَدِهِ مِطْرَاقٌ إِلَّا هِيلَ عِنْدَ ذَلِكَ. It says, O Prophet of Allah, anyone who will see an angel questioning him like this with a sledgehammer in his hand, He will lose his mind then. But how can they answer? So I want you kind of to comprehend what they're saying. It says he's alone in his grave. Someone who looks as we've described, coming to him, so stern, with a sledgehammer. So what do you expect is going to happen to you when you're being questioned like this? He says, how could he give any answer back when this is what is happening to him? He says, يُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ. Allah Azza wa Jal will make the believers steadfast at that moment. So if you could imagine, or maybe you've experienced a moment when you're supposed to be terrified, but you're calm, right? Or you've heard about other people who've had similar experiences. They had an accident, or a loved one died. And at that moment, beyond their expectations, they were calm. So that calmness comes where? Who provides it? It's not you. Who gives it? Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, you will receive it because you had iman. But you just don't simply have it on your own. Because you understand that as a human being, you panic whenever something bad happens to you. But Allah Azza wa Jal brings down this assurance into your heart. So that even though what is happening is alarming, is overwhelming, you're calm and you're collected. So that's exactly what it is. Though you're supposed to be terrified with their sight and their questions and the prospects of what they could do to you, you're calm. And that calmness is a result of iman. So that's how to understand it. The following hadith, some scholars have said it's weak, and some scholars have said it's hasan, meaning it's of the category of the authentic. So in case it is authentic, I'll share it with you. If not, that's fine, inshallah. Just keep that in mind, that following sentence. He says, when Munkar al-Nakir, they come to him, قَالَ أَعْيُنُهُمَا مِثْلُ قُدُورِ النُّحَاسِ. It says, their eyes, they shine like copper pots. Right? Like that's how they shine. وَأَنْيَابُهُمَا مِثْلُ صَيَاصِيِّ الْبَقَرِ. And he says, and their teeth or their fangs are like bull's horns, meaning extending from their teeth, from their mouth. وَأَصْوَاتُهُمَا مِثْلُ الرَّعْدِ. And their voice is like thunder. So just adds to the image and why they are incredibly intimidating. Not that they need these things too, but if this hadith is authentic, it will paint a more detailed picture. Allahu A'lam. The following hadith, though, is sahih, wallahu a'lam. And that hadith says the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, إِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنَ فِي قَبْرِهِ لَفِي رَوْضَةٍ خَضْرَاءٍ. He says, the believer in his grave, he's in a garden, in a green garden. فَيُرْحَبُ لَهُ فِي قَبْرِهِ سَبْعِينَ ذِرَاعًا. He says he will be extended, will have an extension in his grave, 70 cubits. And he will have light like a full moon inside his grave. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, أَتَدْرُونَ فِيمَ أُنزِلَتْ هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ. Do you know why or what this following ayah is talking about? فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَ. That is the one who turns away from Allah's remembrance, he will have a difficult living. He says, do you know what this was revealed about? They say, Allah and the Messenger know best. He says, do you know what this difficult living is? So he's explaining that difficult living. By which he's explaining the ayah. He says, that is the punishment of the disbeliever in his grave. That is the difficult living. He says, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ. He says, by the one who has my soul in his hand. إِنَّهُ يُسَلَّطُ عَلَيْهِ تِسْعَةٌ وَتِسْعُونَ تِنِّينَ. He says, he will encounter or will be sent at him, after him. He says, 99 tinneen. Tinneen is a big snake. The tinneen in Arabic is a big snake. أَتَدْرُونَ مَا التِّنِّينَ. He says, do you know what this tinneen, what this big snake is? And he says, 90 snakes. Each snake has 7 heads, and they'll continue to bite him and eat at him until the day of judgment. So he's saying that is a punishment that the Prophet ﷺ said is for the disbelievers. Right? Wallahu a'lam. Right? But this hadith is one of the authentic ones. And the last hadith here that I want to mention, inshallah, in this section, is where he said, alayhi salatu was salam, إذا مات أحدكم عرض عليه مقعده بالغداة والعشي. He says, when you die, your home, your place in either heaven or hell will be presented to you day and night, or early in the morning and in the afternoon. فإن كان من أهل الجنة فمن أهل الجنة وإن كان من أهل النار فمن أهل النار. If you are of the people of Jannah, you'll see your place in Jannah twice a day. And if you are of the people of hellfire, you'll see your place in hellfire twice a day until the day of judgment. It will be said to him, this is going to be your place. And the next time, this is going to be your place. And this is going to be your place until the day of judgment happens. And of course you understand, that is an increased additional bliss or punishment. Because if a person is constantly reminded, this is the Jannah that you're going to be in, he can't wait to be there. And if he's reminded twice that this is the hellfire that you are going to reach and be in, he'll be terrified and he cannot withstand that fact and that news. So that's an additional punishment, or that's an additional reward based on the person. Now, continuing with the punishment in the grave, right? Remember that we've discussed some of them. We'll have, inshallah, some more, and I think, wallahu alam, we'll conclude with that. But before we even get to that, a quick question, which I answered when you guys asked it, but just in case someone have missed it. All what we're talking about here is punishment in the grave, punishment in the grave. So what if a person is not buried in a grave? Are they going to still be punished? Yes, right? So it doesn't matter what their grave is. We said whether they are buried underground in the sea, whether they are cremated, whether they are eaten by wolves, it doesn't matter where he exists, where she exists, how much of it is left. Allah Azza wa Jal will make sure that they will experience his rewards or his punishment in whatever state they are left in. Even if just a piece of meat is left. Even if it's just ashes. Right? So don't let punishment in the grave confuse you. It is just mentioned as reward in the grave or punishment in the grave simply because most people are deposited where? In the grave. But if there are exceptions, it's exceptions. It doesn't matter where you exist. Right? So, additional types of punishment in the grave to the ones that we've mentioned. And this is a lengthy hadith. He said, the Prophet ﷺ would often say to his companions, did anyone of you see a dream? And if they would see a dream, he would interpret that to them, if it's actually a ru'ya. And he came one morning and he said, two came to me tonight. And this is a dream from the Prophet ﷺ. And they went with me and they said, come. And I went with them. And they came upon a man who was lying down. And another standing beside him. And he has a rock in his hand. And he goes and he demolishes, or he hits his head with it. And he breaks it open. Then the rock rolls. And he runs after it. Then he takes it. And he walks back. And by the time he had walked back, that head has healed. So he hits him again. He bashes his head again with it. Then the rock would roll. And he goes, gets it. And he keeps doing this over and over. And this person would be healing after every strike. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, subhanAllah, what is this? He says, come with us. So he said, we came to a man who was lying on his back. And a person standing above him. And he has two hooks, iron hooks. And he puts them in his mouth, and he rips his mouth all the way to his ear. And he puts it in his nose, and he rips it all the way to his ear, and in his eye, and all the way to his ear. And he does that to one side, and he does that to the other side. And by the time he's finished with one, the other one is healed. So he does that again, and he keeps doing it. And he said, subhanAllah, what is this? He says, come with us. He says, then we came to something like an oven, and there's a lot of noise in it. I looked inside, and there are men and women in it, but they are naked. And they are there is fire underneath them. So when that fire is intense, they become to scream. The ayah said, subhanAllah, who are those? He says, come with us. I came with them. And he says, then we passed by a river. And he says, it's like blood. It's like blood. It's red like blood. And someone is swimming in it. And at the bank of that river, on the side, someone has a lot of rocks in his hand, a lot of stones in his hand. So when that person comes close, he opens his mouth to the person standing outside. He will take these stones and throw those stones at him. And he will swallow it. And then he goes and swims, and he comes back and opens his mouth, and he throws another stone. He swallows it, and so on and so on. Then say, come with us. Then he said, came upon a person who is absolutely ugly. Karihul mar'a. As ugly as you could see. And he has a fire that he is tending to, that he's inflaming. And he's moving around it. I told him, who is this? They said, come with us. Then we came to a garden. And it has all the colors of the springs in it. And then in this garden, there is a very tall man. I almost cannot see him or his head for how tall he is up in the sky. And he had a lot of children around him. I've never seen as many children as these before. I asked, who are these? Who is him? They said, come with us. Then we went to an incredible garden. I haven't seen a more beautiful garden than that one. They said, climb. So I climbed. And we reached a city that is built with gold and silver. And we came to that gate of that city, and we asked for permission to enter, and we entered. And we met in them men. Half of them is beautiful, half is ugly. And they told them, go and have a dip in this river. And they did. And that river was, you know, as white as snow. Or as white as milk. So when they dipped themselves in it, when they came out, they were completely beautiful. That ugliness had departed. Right? Then they told me, this is Jannatu Adn. This is the Jannah of Adn. Right? And this is your house. This is your palace. This is where you're going to be. قَالَ فَسَمَا بَصْرِيَ So I looked up Su'uda. فَإِذَا قَصَرْ There is a palace, a white palace. They say, this is your place. They say, then the Prophet ﷺ said, may Allah bless you, barakallahu feekuma, let me enter it. They said, no, not yet. In another hadith it said, you still have some time on earth. When you finish that, you're going to enter it. He says, then fine, tell me about what you have seen so far, because what I was seeing is incredible. They said, yes. The man that you've seen, his head being smashed, he is the person who had learned the Quran and then rejected it. And he sleeps and misses the obligatory salah. So the one who had learned the Quran but rejects it. Right? In another hadith, the one that precedes it is the one who had learned the Quran but does not apply it. Right? Does not follow it. So that's the one who gets his head destroyed like this. وَأَمَّا الرَّجُلُ الَّذِي أَتَيْتَ As for the man who have you come, you see that there are hooks in his mouth, his ears and his eyes, and he's being shredded. His face is being shredded. This is the person who lies, and his lies reaches the horizons, meaning reaches everybody. So he lies, and the lies goes everywhere. And he says, as for the naked men and women that you've seen who are in an oven, these are the adulterers. Az-zina, those who commit zina. Adulterers, the fornicators. The man who was swimming in that river that was red as blood, and he was being fed stones, he's the person who eats riba. Interest. As the ugly man, who is as ugly as you can see, this is Malik, the keeper of hellfire. And that fire that he's upkeeping and inflaming, that's Jahannam that he's taking care of. The tall man that you've seen in the Rawda, in the garden, that is Ibrahim alayhi salam. All the children that you've seen around him is every child that has died upon fitrah, meaning young. Every child that has died upon fitrah, so they are around Ibrahim alayhi salam. So some Muslims, he said, O Messenger of Allah, and the children of the polytheists, he said, and the children of the polytheists, meaning if they are die upon what? Fitrah. So the children of the polytheist are included in that. And as for the people who are half beautiful, half ugly, those are the ones who have combined good deeds and bad deeds. So the good deeds are the half beautiful part of the body, and the ugly deeds are the ugly half of the body. But when Allah Azza wa Jalla forgives them, they are transformed into complete beauty when they are dipped in that river. Right? And then the last hadith, and I'll stop, inshallah, Rabbul Alameen, about the punishment in the grave. He says, أُمِرَ بِعَبْدٍ مِنْ عِبَادِ اللَّهِ أَنْ يُضْرَبَ فِي قَبْرِهِ مِئَةَ جَلْدًا. So one of the people in the grave hears the command, receives the command, that the angels are going to lash him 100 lashes, are going to hit him 100 times, whip him 100 times. قال فلم يزل يسأل ويدعو حتى صارت جلدة واحدة. So he pleaded with Allah, negotiated. Can it be taken down? Can I be spared this? Continued to do this until it was reduced to one lash. To one. So they hit him once. قال فامتلأ قبره عليه نارا. They hit him once. That one lash filled his entire grave with fire. Just that one time. All of it was filled with fire. قال فلما ارتفع عنه وأفاق. When that ended and he woke up from it, he said, why did you punish me like this? Why was I punished? Like, what did I do? قالوا إنك صليت صلاة بغير طهور ومررت على مظلوم فلم تنصره. He said, you have prayed a salah without purification, and you passed by an oppressed person and you did not help him. Right? So he's guilty of what? Two things. One related to Allah's right, and one is related to creation's right. Allah's right, you prayed without tahara. Intentionally, right? It's not a mistake, intentionally. Otherwise, if it's a mistake, you are forgiven. Intentionally, neglectfully, he did that. The other one, you pass by a person who is being oppressed, wrong, and you could help, and you didn't. And that's why. So, inshallah, Rabbil Alameen, next week we'll talk about reasons for the punishment in the grave, why people get punished in the grave. And you probably will have an understanding why based on everything that we've said, but we'll emphasize it bi'idhnillah azza wa jalla Rabbil Alameen. So, let me know, inshallah, if you have questions. And again, inshallah, if there are any announcements about the halaqah, as I said, I've created a WhatsApp channel, this is under my name, so you can go and join that. There's one on Telegram or social media, Facebook or X. I will announce, inshallah, if there are any cancellations or any news related to the halaqa, bi'idhnillah, azza wa jal. So if you join one of them, bi'idhnillah, you'll make sure, inshallah, that you're not going to miss out. Okay, part 5 has not been uploaded properly. This is supposed to be part 5, so I'll check, inshallah. If for whatever reason the message channel is not up to date, check my channel on YouTube. Okay? So if whatever is missing, like the sequence, something is out of sequence, the title is not there, just go to my channel on YouTube. Again, that's what I can control. So I can't control everything that happens in the masjid, but I can control what happens with my channel because I'm the one who runs it, inshallah. So just go to my channel. Hopefully you'll find that everything is in sequence, everything is in order. And if not, just let me know. Leave me a comment, inshallah. If a person dies and is being washed, can they hear them too? No. Not when they're being washed. Not when they're being washed. I'm going to tell you, inshallah, that they'll have some awareness when they're being carried, right? when the janazah is being carried. They have that limited awareness, and then they will have it, inshallah, when they are inside their grave, but not when they are being washed. There's no evidence to state that people will know what happens to them then. What should we do, dua, when we visit loved ones in the graves? We'll come to that, inshallah. We'll come to that, inshallah. Because we will, once we finish this part, we'll go into a part related to how you visit a grave, what you say when you visit a grave, etc., etc., inshallah. Okay. So, anyone physically present here, do you have questions, inshallah? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Like when you say learn beforehand, meaning like memorize?
Yeah, like memorize it or know the question of the grave or even like who's from Muhammad. Like know his character, who he is, who like study Sirah.
Mm-hmm.
Or like because you practice.
I see what you're saying. I see what you're saying. So the question of the sister is that the questions in the grave. Is this something that you'll be able to answer simply because you practice Islam? Or is this something that you need to prepare for so that you will need to study so that you will know who was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kana in detail and who is Allah azza wa jal and what is your religion, right? So we say, of course, if a person wants to have the greatest assurance that they'll be able to answer, then they study. Because that guides you into what you're supposed to know. And it's not just simply what you're supposed to know just to answer these questions. What are you supposed to know to be a good Muslim? Because these questions are kind of guidelines. So who did you worship? So did you just hear people say something and you're just saying it? Or do you actually believe? Then if you want to say, I actually believe, why do you believe? So the more that you know about him in terms of sunnah and then life, the more that you believe in him. And the more that you believe in him, it benefits you now, but then you'll be ready to answer that question then. What is your religion and how do you know that the religion is accurate? If you know about this in detail, it helps you now and it helps you in the grave. So think of these questions as guidelines, as summaries of what you're supposed to know now. So if you allow them to guide you, you will learn better. You'll be a better Muslim, and then you'll have a better understanding of what to say then. Now, we can say if a person just simply has iman, even if he did not know, let's suppose, that person did not even know about those questions, just a regular guy, right, somewhere in a Muslim country. But he had iman, he'll know how to answer, because Allah will guide him. But you just can't simply count on that. You really want to study it, be able, inshallah, to answer. Allah. Not memorize, because memorization is not going to help. Yeah. Yeah. So we're talking about people who hate Islam. What about them? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, but they rejected him, right? Yeah. So they will not be able to give an answer. Or maybe their answer is going to be, yes, I knew about him and I hated him. Yes, I knew about him and I did not like him. Or he'll try to lie. So the hadith doesn't tell us about those types of people. It tells us about those who simply were hypocrites, simply who just said something and they followed other people. They didn't tell us about those who actually consciously hated Islam and hated Muslims. Of course, their answer is going to be more terrible and more damning. So, yeah, I mean, they're not going to be able to say, no, I didn't know. They knew and they rejected. Yeah, go ahead. Okay, that's a good question. Yeah. So the sister's asking about those who may have lost a lot of connections to Islam. So they'll say, I'm of Muslim descent, Muslim heritage. She described them as Muslim by name. So would these people be considered disbelievers? It depends on how much they believe and what they believe. So if they simply see themselves of Muslim ancestry, meaning I happen to be, but I'm not, obviously they're not. If they still believe in La ilaha illallah, Muhammadun Rasulullah, at least there's this faint, flimsy connection that they have to Islam. And that thing could eventually save them, depending on whether they believe or not. Now, maybe they don't pray, they don't fast, they do all terrible things. But as long as, and it's tricky just to say, I just have that belief, but I'm doing all these bad things and none of these good things, because you could lose that thread. You could just simply start disbelieving, or for it not to actually matter at all. So we say, Wallahu A'lam, if this person has still faith in their heart, maybe that could eventually save them. If they have lost it, then they've lost it. They will be disbelievers. Okay. So it says the question here, why wasn't Hajj mentioned when the salah comes to the head, fasting right, and zakah left? Wallahu A'lam, why Hajj was not mentioned. Let me see that I have not. So Allahu A'lam why Hajj wasn't mentioned. Maybe because this hadith was stated before Hajj was an obligation. Because Hajj was a later obligation. Okay? It was not an early one. So at the time when Hajj was not an obligation then, the Muslims could only do what? Those things. Or maybe we say that not everybody will be able to perform Hajj, whereas most people, all people will do Salah, will do fasting, and they'll be able to do maybe Zakah. So some form of another. These are the more frequent ones compared to Hajj. So that's, it's not that Hajj is without virtue, but maybe this hadith was before Hajj was an obligation, or because Hajj is not of the most frequent of obligations, not everybody will have access to it. Will the deceased know what is going to happen to him or her once they die? Now, what do you mean once they die? Like as soon as they die? So we've mentioned that as soon as a person dies, they'll see the angels of what? Mercy or punishment. So they have an idea. Have an idea. Do they have an idea of everything that is going to come? No. But they have an idea where they're heading. Who is welcoming them or unwelcoming them? They have an idea. But all the details of what is going to happen? No. Not at the moment of death. Does the believer go to heaven after answering the questions correctly? As Prophet ﷺ visiting people in heaven and hell, did those people go to the designated places, heaven or hell? We'll answer that question. And we'll tell you that the believers, just shortly now, the believers will have entry into heaven, but in specific form. And we'll mention that form, inshallah. But they do have entry into heaven. I'll tell you, inshallah, later about where the souls of the disbelievers will be. Right? But just to answer these questions, yes, the believers will enter into heaven, bi-idhnillah, before the day of judgment. As a dead person can go into your loved one's dreams to give them a message? Possible. Possible. And we'll answer this. And we'll explain it in detail, bi-idhnillah azza wa jal, that you could see a dream, and you could see a dead person, and that person could be the actual dead person, their soul, or it could be your own imagination. You just simply miss them, and you see them. Or it could be their soul meeting your soul in that state, where both of you are closest. You're asleep, they are dead. That's possible for that to happen. See, as with the Prophet ﷺ, he met with those angels, he went, he saw people being punished, so it was his soul that viewed all of that, so it's possible. The name of the channel, just my name. Just Ali Al-Barghouthi. Ali Al-Barghouthi. So just look for that on WhatsApp. Hopefully you could find it. I never tried to look for it myself, but hopefully you'll be able to find it. Or on Telegram, inshallah, whatever suits you. But just my name, first and last name. So make sure you just get it right. It is said that good souls are rewarded each time any of their sadaqah jariyah yields them good deeds. Which place is that where they hear these news? In the grave or where the birds are? So, again, we're going to come to this, inshallah. What benefits you after your death? And if there's continuous charity, that's one thing that benefits you. So, where does this benefit you exactly? In the grave or in heaven or in both of them? It depends on where the soul is. And we're going to say, inshallah, that the soul is here and there. And we'll explain that. Okay? So where does it benefit you? Wherever you may be. In the grave and in heaven, if you are a believer. In both of them or in one of them, based on where you will be. Right? The surah with 30 ayahs that will enlighten your grave. Is it Surah Al-Mulk? It is Surah Al-Mulk. And we'll mention that, inshallah, probably next week. So one of the things that will save you from the punishment in the grave is Surah Al-Mulk, 30 ayahs, next week, inshallah, Rabbil Alameen, for greater explanation, but that's an answer to your question, inshallah. Okay. Anyone from the sister side? Or brother's side? You do have a question? Okay, what's your question? What? When you die on Friday, where do you go? So if you die on Friday, that's a good sign. It's a good sign. We don't know where a person goes if they die on Friday, but it's a good sign if they did. And as we said, if they are believers, right, they go into their grave and then from the grave into heaven. If they are to be punished, they'll be punished in their grave, right? So if two family members, they die together and they both are blessed by Allah Azza wa Jalla and they are believers, will they be able to meet, right? It's a possibility. We don't have confirmation that every two souls will be able to meet. But we do have a hadith that they do, right? So we say it's a possibility. Because you will see in the hadith, when we come to it, inshallah, that they will receive new souls. But who receives them exactly? Is it the parents all the time? Is it their grandparents? Is it the uncles? We don't know who receives them. But they are received. And they do ask them questions. And they do inquire about people in this world. So is it possible for people who already have passed, not new souls, already have passed, to talk to each other? Say, it's a possibility. What is the opinion that you've heard? And in the same one? The same grave? Okay. So, tayyib. So, the question here is that if a husband and a wife, and one passes, then the next one passes later, can they be buried, let's first say, next to each other? Obviously. It doesn't really matter. You're not going to know who's buried next to you. It doesn't affect you. So if a believer is buried next to a disbeliever, they're not going to know that they're being punished. If a believer is buried in a, let's say, ignorantly, buried in a place where a lot of sinful people are buried, it doesn't affect him. Right? Or vice versa. A disbeliever is buried among the believers, it doesn't affect him. It doesn't like take away from his punishment. So there's no connection. It's not like my neighbor matters here. It doesn't really matter. You're saying on top of each other, unless there is a need, unless there's necessity, then you wouldn't do that. Each person will have their individual grave. So the Prophet ﷺ, when they had to bury people in battle, after battle, they didn't have enough time, they didn't have enough resources. So they would bury two people together, three people together, whatever. You see like in Gaza, right? How they bury people. They just bury people, you know, whatever. Two, five, six, they would bury them together. The same mass grave. They can't do more. When you can't, then you do. But when you have the option, they wouldn't be in the same grave. Yeah? No. is this to save money? Why is it done like that? Because I'm not aware that people do that today, here. Do they do that here? They do it? Is it to save money or what? Because you buy just one lot instead of... Okay, let me look into it, inshallah. Let me look into it. Okay, let me look into it, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. We had one hand here? Okay. No? Okay, and I don't have any more questions here. I think I've answered all of them. Okay, this... And as a question, if a person is in their grave, and as you said, they see their place twice a day, does this place change if the person has a sadaqah jariyah? So if you continue to have good deeds, it will take away punishment, right? So if a person is being punished, let's say, and they are believers, but they are sinful, they are being punished, and then they are receiving more good deeds, then that will affect the duration of punishment, right? So it helps. So the place that they see, okay, heaven or hell, if a person is only destined to go to heaven, they only see heaven. That's his place. If he's destined only to go to hell, he'll see what? Hell only. If a person is going to go to two places, what would he see? And that's not mentioned, but you presume he will see what? This and that. You'll see this and you'll see that. If the sins that, the good deeds that keep accumulating while he's in his grave will counterbalance, be heavier or heavy enough to save him from hellfire, then possibly that he will not see his place in hellfire anymore because the good deeds have helped. It saved him. But if they do not save him, he'll continue to see two places. And by the way, this is speculation. Because the hadith doesn't talk about this. The hadith gives you A, the believer and what he sees. B, the disbeliever or the hypocrites and what he sees. It doesn't tell you about people in the middle. So it's left ambiguous. So what exactly do they see or do they not see? It doesn't tell us. And as I said before, wallahu a'lam, maybe this is so that it motivates you to be of A and not B. Right? This is the best and this is the worst. So avoid it. In the middle, there'll be a mix of the two. Go ahead. So what if you do good deeds based on or on behalf of the parents, right? Again, we'll have to explain. So we'll need time with that, inshallah. And there's a section about it. Because what type of deeds would be accepted to do on behalf of another? Not all scholars agree. So there are some deeds where they will say, yes, these will reach them. Other deeds they will say, no, that does not reach them. But especially as, just as a quick answer, especially as a son or a daughter, your dua and your sadaqah is incredibly meaningful, especially because you are their progeny, more than a stranger. So your dua and your sadaqah matters a lot. So if one's parents were not good and Allah is not happy with them and they're being punished, let's say, in the grave, and you're doing things on their behalf, he says, will Allah Azza wa Jalla accept that from you? Will he bring that reward to them? Right? And the answer, as long as they are believers, yes. Because Allah's anger with them is for all the bad things that they did or all the good things that they didn't do. But still someone can volunteer on their behalf and try to help them. So if it is sadaqah, and especially if he's a child of them, especially if it's sadaqah or dua, it will help no matter what. Right? The Prophet ﷺ, and you may say that this is unique to him, but the Prophet ﷺ was able to intervene on the behalf of Abu Talib, who was a disbeliever, and lift him up from the depths of hell into the shallow ends of hell. So he's a disbeliever, but he was able to intercede on his behalf. So if a person is a believer, he is more worthy of receiving the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jalla, no matter how bad they were. Allah. Fadhal. Barakallahu fiqh. So this ayah, فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَ, he will have a difficult life. Does this only apply to the akhirah or also to the dunya? He says, you interpret or look at that ayah in its most inclusive sense, in its most comprehensive sense. So is it about the grave? We say yes. That's the statement of the Prophet ﷺ. Does it extend into the dunya? We say yes. Extends into the dunya. Does it go into the akhirah as well? Yes. It goes into the akhirah. So that difficult living is comprehensive of any type of life that he will have that is outside of iman. So in the grave, definitely, because that's what the Prophet ﷺ said, but it also extends into the dunya. Because when you're away from Allah Azza wa Jal, of course you're away from mercy and comfort, away from the grace of Allah, then definitely will be difficult living. Okay. Inshallah. Okay. Yeah, go ahead. What is it? Fasting that comes in the grave? It didn't mention. It just said salah and siyam. Right? Yes, it didn't mention. It didn't say the obligation. So we can say that. So you know when the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith that Allah Azza wa Jalla will hold you accountable for your salah. And there is deficiency in it. Allah will say, see if there are any voluntary prayer to complement it. And if there is, then it completes it. And if not, it remains deficient. So think about the same thing. If that salah that the person had is complete, the obligation, that could be sufficient on its own. If it is deficient, then that armor is weak. So we will need the voluntary to supplement it. Same thing with fasting. Yeah. Okay. Khair, inshallah. So inshallah, bi'idhnillah, we'll see you next week. At the same time, bi'idhnillah, azza wa jal. Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.